I don't know if we ever tie the knot on this particular subject, but hopefully we'll just enter into some sacred conversation with each other and continue our being present with one another as we consider mental health and spirituality and the church and how it can all come together. So what I'd like us to do this morning as we come together is to enter into some worshipful space with one another as we gather this morning. And we're going to do that with using this prayer liturgy that has been handed out to you. And first we're going to share in the responsive reading of Psalm 139, the inescapable God. We will say the parts in bold together. So let us pray. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray together. Holy, gracious God, we give you thanks for drawing us together this morning. We give you thanks for being inescapable, that wherever we are, you are present with us. Whatever life circumstance we face, you are within us, always drawing us closer and deeper to communion with you and to communion with one another. We thank you, God, that we are known, and let us be known in this space as we gather to experience the grace and the love that is ours in Christ Jesus again. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm looking forward to this morning, because this morning we're going to engage in a conversation with a member of our community, Lana. But before we get to the conversation with her, I wanted to share a little bit briefly about what I had mentioned the first week that we gathered together about our Kintsugi worship service. The Kintsugi worship service is a service that we've been doing off and on for the last several years. And it's an intentional effort on our part to create some sacred space where mental health and spirituality can be present together. And a sacred and safe space where people can share about mental health, and we can pray about mental health and talk about it openly. And kintsugi, if you're sitting there wondering what that is or about to Google it on your phone, I'll just let you know. It is a Japanese art form. And I showed some pictures of the kintsugi art form the first week we were together. But basically, it takes broken pottery and it puts it back together using like a gold lacquer or a platinum or silver lacquer. And so the pottery comes back together and creates this beautiful piece of art, which actually highlights the brokenness. It doesn't like hide it or try to make you think this thing has never been broken, perfectly put back together. It actually highlights the brokenness and has created a new and beautiful thing. And that's a perfect metaphor for us. It's a perfect metaphor for what Christ does within us. And so our scripture that we use is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It says, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we use that image, and we use that scripture as what we come around, and we always have communion as a part of our service as well. And some other things that happen in the service is we try to make it a little bit more meditative, a little more contemplative in nature. Liturgies like we used this morning from the Psalms, reflections and meditations on Scripture as they interact with our mental health. And we, for some time, had a labyrinth set up in part of our worship space that after the service, we would invite folks to either walk the labyrinth or stay quietly. Or we did have, for a while, a group that met after the service to kind of process where they were. It was supposed to be a support group, and we would do this once a month. But this year, we kind of changed that, and we moved that group that was meeting after to beforehand, and Lynn Holden, who's been here the last several weeks, has led what we call sacred space group, where instead of just coming together and kind of sharing where we are mentally, we've been coming together and learning spiritual practices that can benefit mental health. Contemplation, meditation, these things have been proven to improve your mental health. So this has very much been fluid. This has been a grand experiment in some ways of like learning how are we present to each other and how can we create safe and sacred space. And one thing that I would like us to do just before we enter into our conversation together is to share one other prayer liturgy for our mental health. It's a prayer liturgy that we have done during our kintsugi service. I'm going to ask Autumn to come forward and to be our candle lighter. Because as we enter into this space together, I hope that as we enter into this space together today, that it's not here, that you're not here to learn something so insightful and new, to gather knowledge, but rather that when we come together here or kintsugi or in our worship space, it's to be present with each other. And it's to offer our presence to one another. It's to create spaces of belonging for wherever we are in our life. And I think that's what we're trying to do in that space. We're not trying to fix. We're not trying to correct. We're trying to create sacred space where we can belong to each other. So let's just share in this liturgy of hope, this candle lighting prayer together. Our response will simply be, Lord, hear our prayer. So each candle here represents a different prayer we have for dealing with mental health issues as individuals and communities. So first, we light the candle of truth, that God may help us dispel ignorance and misinformation about mental health and help create space for better conversations and treatments of those dealing with mental health issues. Lord, hear our prayer. We light the candle of healing, the troubled minds and hearts, broken lives and relationships might be healed. Lord, hear our prayer. We light the candle of understanding that the darkness of stigma, labels, exclusion, and isolation might be dispelled for the sake of those touched by mental health issues. Lord, hear our prayer. We light the candle of hope for persons dealing with mental health issues, for better treatment, for steadier recovery, for greater opportunity to work and serve. Lord, hear our prayer. We light the candle of thankfulness for compassionate and dedicated caregivers and mental health professionals, for new discoveries in brain research and better medications. Lord, hear our prayer. And we light the candle of faith to dispel doubt and despair for those who have lost hope and are discouraged. Lord, hear our prayer. One of the most important, and probably the most important aspect of the service has been when people share their story. People share their mental health story. People have shared about their suicidal ideation. People have shared about their struggle with anxiety and struggles with depression. People have shared about their addiction. And really, it's been probably the most important part of the service, the ability to create space where people can be open and can share. Lana Novak has been coming to our church for, since last May or so. And she's been coming to the Kintsugi service, and she recently shared her story at the Kintsugi service. And so I invited her to come today. So that we can enter into a conversation together and talk about mental health and spirituality and some of her experiences in the church. So, Lana, why don't you come up here? Here, I'll give you this one. I think it's on. Yeah, I turned it on. So, Lana, would you mind starting by just telling us just a little bit about where you are in life currently, and family, et cetera?
I am married. I've been married for almost 6 years. I have 2 kids, a 6-year-old son, and a 4-year-old daughter. And I recently started working for the first time in probably, a solid job for like 7 years. I've done odd jobs here and there, and it's part-time. So I'm very excited about that. Just kind of starting to get everything figured out.
And you have two of the... How old are your kids?
4 and 6.
Yeah, Max and Nora, they're two of the cutest kids you'll ever see. So you started recently coming to Hot Metal. Could you tell us why? What brought you to our community?
The funny thing is that probably... probably 4 years ago, my husband went and got a tattoo done at a certain tattoo parlor, and while he was getting his tattoo done, there was the artist was talking about his own faith and said that he went to Hot Metal, and we just kind of remembered that. And so when we got to a point with the church that we had been attending that we decided to no longer attend there, we just kind of wandered into Hot Metal and loved it. I was definitely blown away by the first service that we had been to. It was very different than what I've experienced in some other places, where it's just, you know, having the homeless community part of the service. I just remember one person standing up and sharing about reading the Bible under an overpass somewhere and stuff, and I was just like, this is wonderful to see really just such a wider community being recognized. So.
Tattoo shop evangelism.
Et cetera. It works.
In the blood on the south side. If anybody's thinking about getting one, talk to me later. I can get you a deal. So could you tell us a little bit about your spiritual background and upbringing?
Sure. I was actually raised Presbyterian, baptized Presbyterian. I'm from Southern Illinois. We were part of a community out there. I believe my family has been Presbyterian forever, pretty much. I am actually descended from one of the founders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church or something like that. We had always been Presbyterian, but I stopped going to church right after confirmation, to be totally honest, at like 13 or so.
That's not unusual.
No, and after that, I never considered myself atheist or abandoned the concept of God or anything like that, but I did struggle to try to find my relationship with him. I attended a Catholic church for a while because my best friend was Catholic, and her mother would honestly just force me to go if I spent the night. So I attended a Catholic church for a while. I went to various denomination Bible studies in college. And then I just kind of stopped attending organized religious services of any sort for a while. Until I had my son after moving to Pittsburgh, and it was just very lonely. I didn't know anybody here. And I also knew that as a new parent, that for myself personally, I had no idea what I was doing, and I really needed a community to help. So we wound up attending a non-denominational, evangelical church for a while, for about 5 years, and then after that, we left after some experiences and wound up at Hot Metal. So.
Now, at one of the this fall in our Kintsugi services, we talked in each service about our relationships. One was our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with each other. And the first one was our relationship with God. And so I had everybody at the service draw a picture of what they imagined God to be like. And it was supposed to be real quick. You only had like 2 minutes, and we're supposed to think about much about just like draw a picture of God. Would you mind sharing what your picture looked like?
I actually drew two. I think that my personal inclination sometimes is to think of God as like some CEO that's constantly evaluating me as an employee or something. And when I start to think that way about God, I honestly start to imagine Mr. Rogers. That's what I drew, was Mr. Rogers. Because I just, it's whenever I had children, I started re-watching it. It's all on Amazon Prime. And I think that I needed it more than my kids did. And just the, you know, it's you I like. I like you just the way you are. You know, I'm like, okay, if a person can do this, God can too. So I try to remember that's how God views us, with unconditional love, that he likes us just the way we are. So that's how I have to imagine it sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. Well, would you mind sharing with us a little bit more of your mental health story?
I have bipolar disorder, and I've also struggled with borderline personality disorder, if you have any clue what that is. But with mental health, it is something, some people develop these things later on in life. It's something that there are indicators of very, very, very early in my youth. I think the first time that I started to struggle with suicide, I was 9. I actually remember going to my Presbyterian minister one day and asking, would I go to hell if I killed myself? And, so it's been something that has always been a part of my life. And it really manifested strongly. Depression aspect of things was strong in my early teenage years, but having manic episodes, depressive episodes, developed the most at about early 20s. With that has come, delusional thinking, suicidality. I have struggled with self-harm, eating disorders, all of that stuff. And I actually didn't even get a diagnosis until I was, in my late 20s, just because it's kind of hard to see that something's wrong if you're just in it. And like I said, it was part of my life since early childhood, so I just felt that was just who I was and that I was weak or that I was dysfunctional personally. And if I just tried harder, I would be just like everybody else. I didn't recognize it as a serious physical disorder. I've been hospitalized. It's not a matter of getting diagnosed and then finding a good medication and things are fine now. It's always a process. And even when you find one medication that works, eventually you might have to find a new one, because it won't work as well anymore. And there's 1,000 side effects with everything. And so that's a whole journey in and of itself. And also just going through therapy to learn to manage things, because there is no medication that is a cure that's going to fix it.
So on that journey, how did your spirituality, how did you interact with spirituality or with church? I mean, you went to your pastor when you were 9. Were there other spaces where you connected spiritually?
I think that faith was an interesting stumbling block and comfort, depending upon where I was at. I greatly appreciate that minister who I talked to when I was 9 years old. He kind of sat me down and was like, no, honey, God loves you the way you are, and had a good conversation with me about love and acceptance and things like that, which as a 9-year old, I think was basically the only way that you could possibly handle that kind of question. I wanted to lean on God. And at the same time, I felt like I couldn't. And at times, my faith would end up causing more problems. Instead of seeing God as a place to go for refuge, a place to go where to know that, I am loved, I am made the way I am, and that doesn't make me more or less defective as a person or as a Christian. I would think that I needed to try harder and be better, that to be sad was ingratitude, that to be depressed was faithlessness, that these were all sins that I needed to fix and overcome, and that I was slapping God in the face every time that I felt like struggled with suicidality or anything of that nature. And even later when my bipolar disorder got more leaned more towards like mania and things like that. Faith would work its way into delusions, honestly, being afraid that I was marked for hell, things like that.
You think, was that because what you're describing is your conflicting images of God?
Yes.
Your CEO versus like Fred Rogers, yes. Kind of competing. And why do you think there was such tension, or was that being reinforced? Or were you hearing that message, either for real or subconsciously?
Well, so within the faith community, so the first person to really kind of drive that concept home was a parent who, when I was going through, I had a phase where I struggled a lot with my sexuality, and instead of being able to have a conversation about it, they really drove home the idea that I was going to go to hell, that I was bad, etc. And honestly, even just within the community that we are a part of, even though I talked to my minister about my mental health, my parents never addressed it, and it was really never talked about again. And it wasn't something that was talked about within that community. You know, a lot of marginalized issues were not talked about within that community. It was kind of make everything very pretty, and I don't know what the word is.
Did you feel, so it sounds like there's more sense of isolation,
yes,
than community.
Yeah.
Did you feel like maybe I'm the only one that's...
Yeah, I think, and it's kind of funny to even looking back on it, like that's probably definitely wasn't the case. Mm-hmm. And as an adult, attending church, especially when my bipolar disorder was really becoming a debilitating issue in my life, the church that we were attending had some conflicting messages. It was all about how God loved you, you know, you are accepted, and however, there was a lot of emphasis on works and sin. And it was interesting because when presented with an actual problem, you know, I'm dealing with depression, I'm dealing with this, church people in leadership would say things like, well, we are not therapists, which is true. And I think that that's a very smart way to approach that. And at the same time, though, give faith advice about mental health that was extremely harmful, saying things like, you know, don't you have faith that God can take this away? For instance, I had been told by people within leadership that medication was sinful because it fell under the category of like witchcraft and drugs and things like that. I actually knew another woman who struggled with the same diagnosis who stopped taking her medication entirely. Because she felt that way, and instead of being counseled saying, no, that's not sinful, you should listen to your doctors, they would say, well, we aren't doctors. And also, you know, there was a lack of understanding and a lack of attempting to understand, so a lot of people were giving advice or in a role where they were leading other people with, you know, mental health issues, trauma, things like that. But they had no experience with it. They had no understanding of it. So, for instance, you know, hearing phrases like, you know, if you don't control yourself more, then you cannot be here. If you were to get, you know, you were very tone policed. So anger was seen as, well, the Bible tells us not to be angry. You are having feelings, and therefore you are wrong. And when trying to confront leadership at some point, saying, you know, this is not okay. This is not how you should talk to people with mental illness. There, you are saying you're not therapist, but then you're giving faith advice about praying more, reading your Bible more, have more faith, and saying things like, if you pray hard enough, that mental illness would be taken away, which is not how that works. I was told, you know, it was just like, well, you're too upset about this. And basically, if you were expressing pain or feelings of any sort, then it was kind of labeled as bad because it was...
you didn't have enough faith.
You know, do that Matthew 6 was pulled out a lot. Do not worry. Why are you so worried?
Like we can just make it go away.
Yes. So that was a major issue, and that definitely fed into some very unhealthy thinking.
So, but you're still in church. I'm glad for that.
Yes.
spirituality is still important to you.
Yes.
Where has faith been real? Not the faith of like, I'm just going to pray this away because that's not real. But like, what keeps you like seeking faith in this? Or where has faith been a support?
Mm-hmm. I look at that time and I feel very fortunate because there are some people within that community, and I know that this is even just a small sample of a larger community that has put a lot of weight on what people have said. I do read my Bible, and I do pray, and I have found it to be incredibly comforting because the message that I receive, you know, from the Word is not one of you need to be perfect, you need to be healthy, you need to be anything other than what you are and where you are, to be saved, to be loved. I am drawing a blank right now. There are so many scriptures I could call upon, but honestly right now I'm like, oh no, don't mess it up. So I'm having a hard time. You know, I think about, you know, in Romans, you know, the conflict that Paul faces, you know, like, oh, I want to do the right thing and I don't do it. And I'm like, well, it wasn't just me, and that's Paul, you know.
Right.
You know, I think of the thorn in the side and God saying, you know, my faith is sufficient, and knowing that God doesn't, that it's silly to think that praying would take away something that, you know, is a part of our journey here, that God, you know, God doesn't promise that, and it doesn't make one defective to not have all the thorns removed via prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I just, reading the gospel, Christ doesn't look over, you know, the crowd and say, oh man, look at these people. They are not trying hard enough. They are terrible. You know, he looks over them and has compassion. And I even looked up the Greek word for that one time, and it was, basically, it said, like, you know, your guts move. And it's like feeling like this, like, oh, you know, and that was what Christ felt when he looked at the crowds who needed him, that he felt just a tug on his intestines. It was so intense. you know, and I see that. That's the truth. It's a huge comfort to know that my Creator, you know, loves me the way I am. I don't know if I would go so far. I wonder if I was made this way. I don't know if this was necessarily, you know, intentional. I mean, but I'm loved the way that I am, even the mistakes that I make, and that I am tethered to God, and that God's not going to untie that if I just don't measure up. So.
Yeah, I like to think of the scripture, the story from John 9, which I mentioned, I think, the first week here, where Jesus encounters the blind man, and the disciples at first are like, well, who sinned? Him? His parents? What made him this way? And Jesus is like, no, that's not, nobody sinned that makes him this way.
Yeah.
But let the glory of God be shown in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And I like think that's like our story. Like, whatever, we can't understand fully, like, why our mind works certain ways or, like, our body certain ways at times. But no matter who we are, where we are, the glory of God can like shine forth in our life. So ever since your family started coming to Hot Meadow, I remember having a conversation with you early on at our Pentecost prayer gathering and mentioning that we do these Kintsugi services, and you were excited about that and glad that we kind of created a space for this conversation and started coming in the fall. And then I invited you to share, and then I invited you to come be on the team that's like helping to form the service and the way forward. And so at the last meeting that we had, we asked you to share like your reflections, and they were really helpful. They're helpful. So I'm wondering if you could share a little bit about like what your reflections were on, you know, the service and the kind of space we're hoping to create.
Okay. Yeah. Well, first of all, I had never encountered in my life somewhere that, you know, mental health was being talked about in terms of faith at a church, that it wasn't something that, you know, was like, ooh, that's hard and uncomfortable, and we're going to ignore it. So I was really excited to hear that space existed, you know, and that it existed for people who are in the throes of the struggle, and not being presented as, you know, a place to talk about it as though it was something that has already been solved, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I, now my reflections are based on just personal experience. I think that one of the parallels that I made that, you know, really sums it up. I've attended AA meetings and NA meetings in my life, to deal with addiction. And those, having a community of peers to talk to in this sort of struggle, granted, addiction and mental illness and how those things, you know, can sometimes coincide and such, you know, whatever the commentary on that is. But, you know, having a group of peers to talk about similar struggles is so amazing, because trying to explain depression, anxiety, let alone something like, oh man, you know, I feel like I'm marked for hell, and being able to say them, like, oh, I know, I understand, you know, like, it's so nice to not have to go into like a 45 minute, like, well, and then this happens. So I, you know, that's wonderful. The Kintsugi service, my impression from it, you know, is that sometimes as a person with mental illness, I can see people's face change when I explain this, like, oh, you know, and it can go a lot of directions, but a lot of times it becomes, people put on their kid gloves and they're like, okay, you know, you start to feel like a delicate, you know, fragile person, and I don't see myself that way. I would say that a lot of people with mental illness don't see themselves as something fragile and delicate, that you need to talk to them a certain way. You know, I imagine it's kind of like being a child, and when people would come up to you and be like, hi, honey, you know, and you're like 9, and you're like, what are you talking to me like this for, you know? Uh-huh. Maybe something like that. I've experienced that in various circles. I think about, you know, being in the psych ward, and they would have, you know, meditative time and things like that, and it was all very frustrating because it felt like, you know, I'm in the psych ward, I'm here for a very specific reason, and we're just kind of pretending that we're all just going to lie down and hear some guided imagery tape, and it's going to be fine. We're all going to feel better. You know, I think that what I needed more than anything was just a real, and I have found within the Kintsugi service as well, is having a real conversation about what's really happening. You know, saying, you know, I am struggling with suicidal ideation, and not saying, you know, I don't know, not approaching it in a cushioned manner, not trying to find some contrived way to.
It was super helpful. Like the way we just, so you can have the visual, like we set up the space kind of in a circle and candles, and so it's softly lit, and we try to keep it real quiet. Like, you know, real, because we're doing a more taizé, more meditative kind of space. And what Lana was talking about was like feeling like as soon as you enter the space, you're like, oh no, we're here to deal with mental health. And we all should like get quiet and like whisper to each other. And then we'd have like, you know, the labyrinth off to the side at the end, which hardly anybody ever did. And it just, and I like really appreciated the perspective, like, I need space where I can come in and like talk and be and interact. And like we used AA as kind of like, yeah, that model of we come in and there's coffees and cookies and hanging out, and then there's a time where you say, all right, now we're gonna enter into this space together. Mm-hmm. And not that it can't not be quiet, not that it can't like have candles, but like how we're approaching it, I think, was like just helpful for me and like for the rest of the team, because some of us were uncertain about that space as well. Like the coming in always felt kind of awkward, always felt kind of, you know, a little bit, we're trying to create something here. So like one of my takeaways was, and we've discussed this, was, all right, the labyrinth doesn't really work, so we're going to get rid of that and set up a table and have coffee and cookies. And then create that space for people so they can come and be and talk, as well as a space to sit quietly and reflect, and be able to find space to share. So,
and I think that one of the things that is really, like I said, having peers and seeing that you can be here, and that, you know, I think that for a lot of my life I carried around a fear that if I was honest about what I was experiencing, if I was honest about my thoughts or my fears or something like that, that something terrible would happen, that people would be, you know, want to turn away. And being able to come into a space and, like you said, people sharing their stories, how important that has been. You know, having frank discussions about what we are experiencing that has happened there. And having, I think that's probably been the most important aspect of it for me, hearing somebody else say, I struggle with this too. And, oh, but you're a part of this church and nobody's told you to leave. Nobody is. I see you talking to people. People like you. They're not afraid of you. They're not, you know. So I think just having a place where you're like, oh, I'm here and I belong here. You know, a bolt of lightning's not going to come down, or, you know, I'm not some imposter posing as a Christian or something like that, I think has been extremely helpful.
Well, I just have one last question
for
you. Other like those, I think those are all good things to help us think about what it means to create space, sacred space for mental health in the church. But do you have any other things you think are important for creating that space?
I think that, you know, just having a space is amazing. It existing is amazing. You know, the honesty aspect. I mean, if you don't approach it with honesty, why approach it? You know, if you don't, I think about the idea of, you know, not to call mental health issues darkness or something, but shining a light on it, how bringing things to the light and is bringing it to God, and being able to have a very open, honest, and you know, maybe even sometimes, exposing conversation about these things. I prefer bad coffee and Oreos. You know, I like that aspect of things. But having peers, and having peers involved as well, having people who are struggling with mental illness involved in the discussion of it, involved in I don't know, just having them be involved.
I think the one of my big takeaways through this whole experience has been like just the importance of presence. Mm-hmm. Like, how can we just be present with each other, mm-hmm. and not present in a way like, I'm going to fix you.
Yes.
How are we just real, like you said, honest and present with each other? Because that goes a long way. Mm-hmm. It really does. Well, thanks so much for sharing. Stay here for a second because we're going to see if anybody has any questions or comments or yes, Ted.
So your comment about presence, I'm wondering if you can define that a little bit further. Does presence mean, are you being cautious not to say caring, but just present, or is presence?
Oh, caring presence. A compassionate, an in-the-gut presence. Because, we can be present, but not really present. I just remember having a very clear experience with someone who has dealt with mental illness for all of his adult life in his 50s, and being with him and feeling, as he was sharing some really hard stuff, and like feeling like after all my years of seminary, all my years of being a pastor, I'm like searching for scriptures, I'm searching for the book to recommend, and I had nothing, but we were together. And I felt like in that moment what God was saying was like, well, just be, really be with this person. Don't be thinking about the fix or the scripture or the, like, what am I doing next? But really be and really listen. So I think listening presence, because then in that same conversation, this man ended up being a real presence to me. And I realized how much I actually needed him in my life that day was pretty significant. So that kind of presence. Some of our reflections at our meeting, and Autumn, of course, is on the team, and Lynn's on the team, and was that we have more caregivers and providers showing up to the service at this point. I mean, there are folks from our community and a few outside that regularly participate, but like, how do we? What are some of our conversation was? Are we trying to have a service about mental wellness? We're about really reaching people who are on the fringes, who are really hurting mental health-wise. And we're like, no, we want to be about people on the fringes. And so one of the takeaways as well was like, we need to have more conversations with folks that are looking for this space. So I asked Lana to talk to, because you brought one person to the service once, right? A friend of yours who is also dealing with some stuff. I asked Lana to maybe draw a few more people together who maybe have had bad experiences in churches with their own mental health, and to hear from them, what do they want? What kind of space are you looking for, have experienced? So we're having that conversation Tuesday night, hopefully, right? With some folks. So I think it's like willingness to like understand, like, yeah, we haven't tied a bow on anything, or that we're very much on the journey, and just all continuing to make the invitation to folks to be present and to participate. So our next service is March 11th, just so you know, 7:00 at Hot Metal, if you want to come, and there will be cookies and coffee, maybe Oreos.
I was going to say that as far as, you know, presence and continued presence, I think that something as simple as empathy and taking just a moment to listen and believe in that experience. It's funny, you know, it seems obvious, just, you know, believe somebody when they say that they experience something a certain way or that their needs are such and such. But in my own personal experience, I have often run against somebody wanting to assume that they already understand. Like, you know, I think of, like, I have experienced sadness, therefore I know what depression is. I have experienced, you know, those kinds of things, mm-hmm. and not taking the time to really understand, and on an individual level, saying, I know what bipolar disorder is, therefore I understand your experience. I mean, everybody, it's a spectrum. You know, taking a moment to understand, and even if somebody comes in one time and never comes back, there is that experience of having entered a faith environment and being welcomed and being heard and being respected in that way. I mean, that in and of itself could continue for a very long time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Yeah. Yes, Dan.
You're very articulate.
Thank you.
About all of this. The first time you did it, was it that full and that rich as you just did? Or has that
shared? Shared, you mean? I'm sorry. Maybe. I don't know. I've had a lot of therapy. I've shared. I'm being honest. I mean, I have a communications minor as well.
but sharing it to a therapist is totally different than sharing it in public.
I think this is something that, and thank you very much. This is something that I have, especially in the last few years, really tried to take ownership of and not be embarrassed, specifically because I don't know what other people are going through, and to be able to be open and honest and say, I have bipolar disorder, I'm a mom, you know, and I have beautiful kids, and I think that, you know, there are things about that are scary to people, but being able to say, like, you know, I am a complete person, and this is part of my life and part of my walk, has been important to me, being able to share that in a way so that people who don't have similar struggles understand, and also so that people who might also have mental illness or struggle with whatever can see, like, I can talk about this. So I do try very hard to articulate well. But thank you.
I'm curious, you said something that resonates with me. I happen to be a fan of Paul Young, mm-hmm. who wrote a chapter, I don't know if you're familiar with his writings, but in his books, he, in various ways, dismantles some of the, in fact, he has a book that talks about the lies that were told about religion. That seemed to me that that's no small matter, that you came to understand that well-meaning people reinforcing some bad thinking, some wrong thinking maybe about your walk. Could you elaborate on that a little more?
The idea that well-meaning people reinforce bad
theology.
Theology, there, yeah. What is it? Zeal without knowledge. I've heard that term before. That's a fun term. Zeal without knowledge. I think that we really, you know, we're created to love. I mean, we're created in the image of our Creator, and we are made to love. And I think that we can get carried, myself included, can get carried away in that. And want very badly to help, and not having the tools to do it, make bad decisions, and that is no, you know, that's no fault or evil or bad intention. It's just something that happens. I also think that we, like, something that you said. We are talking to somebody often, and somebody says, you know, oh, I'm struggling with this. And you're like, okay, what can I tell them? What can I tell them? How can I fix this? And very rarely is that really what anybody needs, I think. Being able to be honest and say, I feel this way, and it's awful. And instead of saying, well, you know, silver lining, or here's my advice, being able to say, that's terrible. that's terrible and I'm sorry. What a long way that can go. And I think that within religious communities, there's like this added, you know, you're supposed to have the answers. Shouldn't you know? Like, aren't you a good Christian? Don't you read your Bible? Isn't there a scripture for this? You know, somebody's suffering, that must be a sign that something is wrong faith-wise or whatever. And there, I think there's even more pressure to, like, fix it.
Mm-hmm.
Or have an answer. And I think that just in our faith, that's the way it is. Like, I have to have an answer for this.
Yeah, I think it comes out of theology that a lot of us have been brought up with, which the starting point is sinner. Starting point is, you're all sinner, you're horrible sinner, terrible sinner, can't be in the presence of God, sinner. And then Jesus dies on the cross, fixes the problem, and now we're okay. For me, the better theology starting point is beloved. We are all the beloved, already beloved by God. We're already children of God. God's love, the cross is an expression of that fullness of that love coming to be and to sit with us in everything and say, Jesus being able to be Emmanuel, God with us, to say with us, that's terrible. That's awful. But I love you. So.
So I'm interested in a number of things you said about this is something that I'm dealing with. This is, you know, I'm a whole person, and this is part of what, you know, this helps. This is part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me wonder about the idea of a chronic condition, whether it's mental health or a chronic physical condition, maybe diabetes or whatever, versus something that's acute. You know, it comes, it goes, sticks. It's not a part of who you are. You have, you know, if I have a sinus infection,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm not going to be a person with a sinus infection for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
But I might be a person who's coping with bipolar disorder for a significant part of my life. So when you get help with that, how do you deal with that versus who you are as a person? Is that part of your identity? Do people try to define you by your condition? Do you does one try to define oneself by their condition? Seems like there's kind of a lot of complexity there.
Yeah. I don't see myself as, you know, I see myself as a person who has bipolar disorder, and like you said, much like somebody, see, you know, I also have a very weird thing, eosinophilic esophagitis. I also have that. It is an allergy. I am allergic to tons of food. It's a bummer. You know, and it affects my life, but I am not that. So it is much the same way as like with any chronic physical issue. It's more complex because it affects your mind. I think, you know, the way that I think of it is that I am here and I have this thing that follows me around, and sometimes it's bigger and sometimes it's smaller. And I have to cope with it. Like that I can't ignore it. I can't say that that's not a part of me, because it is. And it would be folly to say that's not, you know, for me personally. And I recognize it's there, but I don't feel it's a part of me. You know, there is, so within having a condition like that, there are things that I have said and done that have hurt people, and I take ownership of that. It's not a matter of, well, you know, I didn't mean to. It's still, I've, you know, I said a hurtful thing, and I'm sorry. But I also have to remember, like, that it's something out of my control at times. You know, there are coping mechanisms. You know, I keep a mood chart, for one. I color in. I have a thing, and I just color it in, so it's like a bar graph, so it's a visual that I can see very easily. I know that if I stay up all night, if I get 3 hours of sleep, that I am likely to push myself into hypomania. You know, I don't get the luxury of getting to pull an all-nighter. Like, I have to be smart. So it's things like that. Like, like with diabetes, you don't go eat an entire cake all by yourself. So I don't stay up all night. I don't drink a lot of coffee. I don't, you know, things like that. So.
Yeah. Awareness.
Awareness.
Learning all the parts of who we are and accepting of all the parts of who we are. And then I think finally a surrendering mm-hmm. of all the parts of who we are back unto God. So.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks, Lana. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate you being a part of this conversation.
Yeah,
could we express our thanks for Lana to be here? And thank you all. Enjoyed our time here for certain. I hope maybe we can connect again in other ways in the future, or you're invited to come to our Kintsugi service and spend some time with us there. Next one, as I said, is March 11th. And I'd just like to take a moment and close our time together in prayer. Holy and gracious God, you are the God of the compassion. You are the God of presence. And we are grateful for that. And we're so thankful to be reminded in this season of Lent of how Jesus came to be with us in all things, how Jesus endured all the sufferings of this world and sits in it with us and calls us beloved and has compassion upon us. So may we just sense that as we go from this place today. And may we be reminded of your grace that is at work in our lives. We thank you so much for Lana, for her story and journey, and for her willingness to be authentic and to be honest and to share it with us today. We thank you, God, that when sharing our stories, we find deeper communion with each other and deeper communion with you. So bless us as we go from this place. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.